We're in Psalm 139, and we're going to be focusing on verses 13 through 16 of that psalm. The text addresses the question of why life matters. Why does human life matter? Another way of asking that same question is, what do followers of Jesus mean when we talk about the sanctity of human life? That's the number one issue that God's people say they want answers about. According to researcher George Barna, 91% of spiritually active Christians want to know what the Bible teaches about abortion and the sanctity of human life. And so today, we're going to see some of what the Word of God has to say about that subject. I want you to stand with me and honor the reading of God's Word. We're in Psalm 139. We're going to focus on verses 13 through 16, but look at the first verse of this psalm and just notice, David is writing this psalm. And as he writes it, he talks about the fact that God knows him deeply and intimately. He says in verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. It's just a reminder, God knows everything about you. He knows your questions. He knows your fears. He knows your hopes and dreams. He knows the things about your past. He knows your future. The Bible says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And then look down in verse 13 of our text. David says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we love you and praise you. I thank you for this day. And Lord, I ask that you would move me out of the way and speak a word to us today to show us how valuable life is to you. And Lord, show us what we can do as your people to live out the sanctity of human life day by day in our own lives. We love you, Lord. We praise you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Our ideas have consequences. What you think, what you believe, the way you understand your world, your ideas have consequences. In 1920, two German professors, one was a jurist, lawyer, the other was a psychiatrist. These two German professors in 1920 wrote a short book, 132 pages, that introduced an idea. And the idea that they introduced, they coined a word for it, a German word. And the German word is Lebensinwertes Leben. Lebensinwertes Leben is a German word that means life unworthy of life. Life that is unworthy of life. And these two authors, academics, said that there are some people, living people, who are brain damaged or mentally ill or otherwise intellectually or physically deficient, and they became a moral and financial burden, and as a result, their life was unworthy of life. Their lives were disposable. They wrote that book, and those ideas had consequences. In 1933, 13 years after the publication of that book, Adolf Hitler took the oath of office as Chancellor of the Third Reich in Germany. And that sickening idea of life unworthy of life became official policy. Life unworthy of life. Ideas have consequences. What I'm about to tell you is horrific, but true. The killing in Germany started quietly with one child, an infant born blind, with one leg and part of one arm missing, and apparently with mental developmental issues. And that infant was ordered by Hitler's personal physician to be killed in a hospital. Why? Life unworthy of life, they said. From there, the child-killing program expanded. Centers were established, and they gave them inoffensive, innocuous names. They called them children's specialty institutions, or even therapeutic convalescent institutions, but they were killing centers. Doctors and administrators proceeded as if the children were receiving medical care, but the children were brought there. Their families didn't understand what was going to happen. They were kept there for a few weeks. Then a barbiturate was given repeatedly over 2 or 3 days until the child lapsed into continuous sleep and then died. Their families would receive letters of condolence, usually signed with a fictitious doctor's name and with ordinary diseases such as pneumonia given as the cause of death. The criteria for killing so-called defective children continually expanded. Eventually, the practice extended from children to adults. It included killing whole groups of people, including some 6 million European Jews, all because their lives were considered unworthy of life. Ideas have consequences. Our ideas have consequences. And when we devalue life, whether it's life in the womb or life of someone with a diminished mental capacity or life of someone who has a disease or life of someone who is in their old age years, when we devalue life, that has consequences. If people believe that human life is just a biological accident, resulting from the processes of natural selection and evolution, then atrocities like the ones I've described can be rationalized and accepted and even celebrated. But if we believe that life is a gift from God, and we do, if we believe that life is a gift from God, and we do, and if we believe that human life is a special creation of God, and it is, then that changes everything about how we view life, from conception in the womb throughout life to the end of natural life. So what does the Bible have to say about the sanctity of human life? Well, a good place to start is Psalm 139. Now, in the first verse of this psalm, David says of the Lord, "Lord, you have searched me and known me." God, you know everything about me. And then continuing in verses 13 through 16, he specifically talks about human life as it develops in the womb and what God knows and how God cares and how God works in that unborn baby's life for his purpose. In this beautiful psalm, we see a simple fact. God has endowed human life with sanctity and sacredness. And from that simple fact, Psalm 139 teaches several other truths about human lives. And I want you to notice several things the Word of God shows us in this text about human life. First of all, the Bible says this: human beings uniquely bear the image of God. We uniquely, as human beings, bear the image of God. In Psalm 139, verse 13, David wrote, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." David understood that God had formed and fashioned his body. And the same thing is true for every one of us. God made you. God designed you. He wove your arteries and nervous system together. He fashioned your muscles and all the structures of your body. He put together every part of you, your whole mental, emotional, and physical personality, including your facial features and your hair color and the color of your eyes, all the way down to your toenails and your fingernails, your eyelashes and your eyebrows, and whether your earlobe is directly attached to your head or you've got that hangy down flappy thing there. He made every part of you. He designed you. God gave you life. And the Bible says God made you in his image. The book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Human beings are made in the image of God. Next week, we'll go into that verse of Scripture and the surrounding verses in a deeper way. But for now, just notice the Bible says God created man, human beings, in his own image. What separates human beings from the rest of the created world? What separates us from the rest of the animal world? I mean, after all, from a biological perspective, our bodies function in much the same way as the bodies of animals do. Our neurological system works much like that of a dog or a cat. Our cardiovascular system is not substantially different from that of a gorilla. Our gastrointestinal system follows the same basic principles of that of a fox or a raccoon. And so some people will look at those similarities and say, see, those things show that we evolved upward from the lower animals. But that's not what a biblical perspective says. A biblical perspective says, no, the similarities show that all of creation has the same creator. And the Lord God, who made everything, made us, and our God used similar frameworks to sustain life in all of his creatures. That's why there are so many similarities. Art experts will tell you that simple line drawings in the margins of notebooks by Leonardo da Vinci show some of the same stylistic and design elements of his greatest masterpieces. Why? Because it's the same artist. Both the informal sketches in the margins and his greatest works of art have the same creator. In the same way, God created everything. And human beings bear things in common with the rest of creation because the same divine designer created everything, including us. Even so, human beings are different from all other creatures. Here's what makes us different. You are made in the image of God. And God doesn't say that about any of his other creation. Nothing, no one, nothing other than man, men and women, made in the image of God. The Hebrew word for image in Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 refers to something that is similar to the thing it represents. You are made in God's image. That means you have something in common with God. God has made you to correspond to himself. Being made in the image of God means that you can know God and God can know you. Means that you can have a relationship with God. Being made in the image of God means that you can love him and be loved by him. And the image of God in humanity, though it's marred and flawed by sin, is present in all humanity at every age and stage. That baby in her mother's womb is made in the image of God and precious to God. That man in the nursing home, though he may have dementia, though he may not recognize his family anymore, though he may not know his own name anymore, he is still made in the image of God and precious to God. All life is precious to God because we're made in the image of God. That's why God sent his son Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus left heaven and came to earth. That's why he died on the cross to pay the price for your sin. That's why he rose from the grave to give you eternal life. That's why he offers the gift of forgiveness and life. Because God cares about your life. Your life is made in the image of God, and he wants you to spend eternity with him. You can know him. You can love him and be loved by him because human beings uniquely bear the image of God. But then there's a second truth about every human life revealed in our passage. Number two, the Bible shows us this. God has created human life with dignity and value. This is true of every life. God has created every human life with dignity and value. Because we bear God's image, our lives have value. Our lives have dignity in the sight of God. Look in verse 14 of our text. Psalm 139 verse 14 says, I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, My soul knows it very well. According to the word of God, human life created by God is fearful and wonderful. Those words show us that human life has dignity. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn just a few pages back in the book of Psalms. Look in Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is another psalm of David. And there in that psalm, David asks a question of the Lord, and then he answers that question by pointing to the dignity and value of every human life. Look in verse 4 of Psalm 8. Here's the question that David asks. What is man? Speaking to the Lord. Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? God, why do you pay attention to human beings? Why do you care for human beings? Why do you watch out for us? Why are you mindful? Why do you care for humans? The answer is found in verse 5. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. The Bible says that God has made us, and God has made us, according to the word of God, a little lower than the heavenly beings. Some of your Bibles may translate this, you have made him a little lower than the angels. The Hebrew language is even more powerful. It literally says, you have made him a little lower than God. You have made human beings a little lower than yourself, God, and crowned human beings with glory and honor. According to Psalm 8, verse 5, all human beings are crowned with God's glory. In the Old Testament, the word glory is the Hebrew word kabod. It comes into our language in the negative form, the word ichabod. You've heard the word ichabod. Ichabod is the negative form of the word kabod. It has the letter I at the beginning of it that negates it, and then kabod, ichabod, ichabod. Remember that story of the legend of Sleepy Hollow, and the main protagonist in the story was a guy, what was his name? Ichabod Crane. That means no glory, Crane. There was no glory about that guy. But kabod, glory. The Bible says God has crowned every person with glory and honor. That word kabod literally means heaviness. To have kabod, to have glory, means to have weight and significance. When we talk about human dignity and value, we're saying that human beings have something significant about us. We've been crowned by God's glory and honor. That's the biblical view of humanity. That's not the world's view of humanity. The world says that human beings are just another type of animal, that we just happened to be, that we're just a mass of cells. In his book, Flesh and Machines, MIT professor Rodney Brooks writes that a human being is nothing but what he calls, and I quote, a big bag of skin full of biomolecules. That's all you are. A big bag of skin full of biomolecules interacting by the laws of physics and chemistry. When you believe nothing more than that about mankind, then human life becomes disposable. Life becomes meaningless. That's a non-biblical worldview, that human beings are just biological machines that occurred by chance and nothing more. The Bible teaches that every human life is created in God's image. And man, that should encourage us today. God looks at you and says, you are someone and something significant. You're not just a nothing floating through the universe. You matter to God. Because every human life is created in God's image, every human life possesses a God-given dignity and value. Your life matters because God created you. He created you uniquely in His image. He created you with dignity and value. But when does human life start? When are human beings crowned with glory and honor? That's a crucial question to answer. And that third truth in this text answers that question. Number three, human life begins before birth in the womb. And in the Word of God, that is absolutely, explicitly clear. From conception, God's word describes an unborn baby as a human person. Look in verse 15 of our text. David says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." He says, "My frame, God, was not hidden from you." The word frame there literally refers to the bones, the skeleton. He says, "My skeleton, the way I'm put together, was not hidden from you." And he knew that when his skeletal system was formed, look at the next phrase, "in the depths of the earth." That phrase, "in the depths of the earth," is a Hebrew expression referring to the womb. They use that phrase, "in the depths of the earth," as a figure of speech for the womb. He said, "When I was being knitted together in my mother's womb, God saw me, God knew me." When you were knitted together in your mother's womb, God knew you, God saw you. So many places in Scripture uphold the truth that human life begins at conception. It doesn't simply begin at birth, it begins at conception. God knows the unborn child. God has a plan and a purpose for us before our birth. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God speaks to Jeremiah and says to the prophet, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Before even you came together in the womb, I knew you. The word translated "formed" was used of a potter fashioning clay into a vase or a piece of pottery. In the womb, God was fashioning Jeremiah for his purposes. Now I want you to take your Bible and look at another passage of Scripture with me. Look in the Gospel of Luke in your New Testament. Luke chapter 1, verse 41. You need to look at this verse of Scripture. This is a verse that we often sort of skip right past at Christmas time. We read it, but we don't pay close attention to it. But it's a verse that shows us very clearly about human personality of the baby in the womb. Human value of the baby in the womb. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41, the Bible describes John the Baptist, unborn in the womb of his mother Elizabeth. And John the Baptist leaps for joy when Mary, he's unborn, but he leaps for joy when Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to visit. Listen to what the Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 41. The Bible says, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." And so that baby evidently could hear, that baby was able to leap, and that baby experienced joy in the presence of Mary and actually in the presence of the unborn Messiah, Jesus. But here's what I want you to notice in verse 41. The Bible describes John the Baptist in his mother's womb as the baby. The baby. That's the same word that Scripture uses elsewhere to describe a newborn. This unborn baby was able to hear and respond. Even more, this unborn baby experienced the emotion of joy. And this unborn baby is referred to as a baby. Scripture makes no distinction between a baby in the womb and a baby in its mother's arms. Throughout Scripture, the Bible presents the unborn child not as a mass of tissue, not as a potential person, not as a part of the mother's body, but as an individual human being made in God's image. According to God, an unborn baby, though unborn, is most certainly a baby. And we work hard to protect babies. It's amazing how hard we work to protect babies. You can't leave the hospital. If you go as a new parent, And you know, the wife has a baby, and the parent, mom and dad, are getting ready to leave the hospital. You can't leave the hospital with a newborn baby unless you can prove that your car has been outfitted with a properly fitted, up-to-date child safety seat. They won't let you leave. Why? We protect babies. Families with small children child-proof our homes. We put safety latches on our kitchen cabinets. We put protective caps on all of our electrical outlets. We fix knobs so that we can't even open them because we're trying to protect the baby. We want babies to be safe. It was 4th of July. Our son, he was probably about 13 years old. 4th of July, and it was a Sunday. And after church was over, we were driving to Five Guys to get something to eat, and Joshua, our son, said, I want to light some firecrackers today on 4th of July. I said, you're not lighting any firecrackers. He said, I want to light firecrackers. I said, you're not lighting any firecrackers. You're not doing anything with any firecrackers. He said, why not? I said, because I don't do anything with firecrackers. You're not doing anything with firecrackers. He said, well, I want to use firecrackers. It's 4th of July. Then I began, I just preached a sermon. Now I was preaching a sermon in the car to my son on the way to Five Guys. And here's what I told him. These were the 2 points of my sermon. We have protected, this is the first point, we have protected you throughout your life. I said, we protected your body. I said, when you were a baby, I carried you around in a bucket. That's what I call that child care. I said, I carried you around in a bucket. We put the bucket in the back seat. We had you facing the back seat every time we drove. We buckled you in. We did all those things. Why? We were trying to protect your body. We put child safety locks all over the house. We were trying to protect your body. My first point was, we protected your body. My second point was, you're not using any firecrackers. And I just went all through this thing about how we tried to protect you. I said, you're not going to blow off one of your fingers with a firecracker this afternoon. We got to Five Guys. We were waiting in line. We saw a group from our church. We said, hey, what are y'all doing for 4th of July? They said, we're going to light some big firecrackers this afternoon. We want babies to be safe. Firecrackers or not, would you agree with me? We want babies to be safe. And yet, wherever abortion remains legal, an unborn baby may be in a very dangerous place, even in the mother's womb. Now, we can praise the Lord for the recent overturn of Roe versus Wade. And I'm so thankful to God for that. We ought to give praise to God for that. Praise the Lord for that. And, you know, praise the Lord for people who paid a high price so that that would happen. Praise God for that. But even so, the number of lives still lost to abortion each year, each day, each hour, and each minute should break our hearts. Here's why. Every unborn child is a precious creation of God, made in God's image, whose life is sacred and valuable in the sight of the Lord. All human life is worthy of life because all human life is made by God, crowned with glory by God, and precious to God. 2-time Super Bowl champion and Hall of Fame coach Tony Dungy spoke on Friday at the 50th annual March for Life in Washington, D.C. I'm thankful to God for Coach Tony Dungy. When we were in Tampa Bay, and of course he lives in that area, and I had opportunity just to see and to know this is a guy who walks with God, and his faith is real, and his stand for Jesus is consistent. And he's taking a lot of heat from the media for his courage in standing for the sanctity of human life. He's a great example. In his speech, Tony Dungy said this, and I quote, "It's amazing to me that God actually used football to shine some light on the subject of life for all of us." Then he continued. He said, 3 weeks ago, during a game in Cincinnati, something happened that impacted our entire country. A young man named Damar Hamlin of the Buffalo Bills made a routine tackle and his heart stopped beating right on the field. Then Coach Dungy said, it could have been tragic, but something miraculous happened. He said the team medical staff rushed out. They got DeMar's heart started again. And then he said, but you know what? That wasn't the real miracle. He said the real miracle was the reaction of everyone to that. He noted that announcers on television said, all we can do is pray. Social media called for people to pray. People all over the country prayed. And then Coach Dungy continued. He said, an unbelievable thing happened that night. A professional football game with millions of dollars of ticket money and advertising money on the line. That game was canceled. Why? Because a life was at stake and people wanted to see that life saved. And then Coach Tony Dungy concluded by saying, that should be encouraging to us. Because that's exactly why we're here today. Because every day, innocent lives are at stake. He said the only difference is they don't belong to a famous athlete and they're not seen on national TV. But those lives are still important to God and in God's eyes. Every life, young and old, every life, rich and poor, every life, male and female, every life of every race and background, every life, born and unborn, every life is sacred and precious to God. And I just want to suggest some practical ways to show that you value human life as a follower of Jesus Christ. We know where the secular culture is going. Where are we going to go as the church? What can we do to show that we value human life as followers of Jesus? First thing, teach your children. Teach your grandchildren. Explain to them that they are made in God's image. More than that, treat them like they are made in God's image. And that God loves them and has a purpose for them. And teach them that God has a purpose not just for them. He loves and has a purpose for every person. Teach your children something else to do. Pray for a pro-life ministry. Whether it's a crisis pregnancy center or a children's home or an adoption agency or some other ministry that upholds life, lift up those ministries in your prayers. Something else to do. Support a pregnancy care center. I praise God that in Oklahoma we have the Hope Pregnancy Center. And I'm thankful to God that's a ministry of Oklahoma Baptist. Praise God for that today. The Hope Pregnancy Center is on the front lines, standing for life and women and men in crisis pregnancies and helping them make decisions that honor life. I was talking to someone this morning who was helped by the Hope Pregnancy Center and then began to volunteer in the Hope Pregnancy Center. And she said to me, she said, since COVID, volunteers have just fallen way off. They need volunteers. And I praise the Lord, there are people at Quail Springs already involved. But listen, in our post Roe v. Wade world, pregnancy care centers continue to need our support, perhaps more than ever. They are making a day-by-day difference in the lives of babies and parents. And then something else you can do. Consider supporting or becoming a foster or adoptive family. Children across the United States need families to be a part of, either for a short time or for a lifetime. And again, there are people in our church who are involved in those ministries as foster parents or are looking for ways to adopt people who are in at-risk situations. Consider what God would have you do there. Something else you can do. Vote for pro-life candidates. Of all of the factors that we consider when we're voting, a candidate's position on abortion should be the primary deciding issue for believers. Why? It's that important. It is a life and death issue. Then something else you can do. Volunteer with a pregnancy care center or special needs ministry. Volunteer. We've got a wonderful ministry here called Masterpiece for children with special needs and people with special needs. It involves helping them to get where they need to be and being their buddy to help them in their Sunday school classes, in their connect groups on Sunday morning. Volunteering and doing that is a wonderful way to affirm the dignity and the value of every life. God has shown us how much He loves and appreciates and cherishes human life. That's why He sent His Son. He sent His Son to die so that you can live forever. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Why did God send His Son Jesus to die on the cross? Why did He sacrifice Him and offer Him up? Because He cares about your life. And He knows that you're going to spend eternity somewhere, either heaven or hell. And He wants you to spend eternity with Him in heaven. He wants you to have eternal life. He values your life. That's why He sent Jesus.